Last week I was watching a video clip, and it was an interesting video clip. It was Man on the Street video clip. If you're familiar with Man on the Street video clips, it's where a man goes around asking a question to see how they will respond. And the man was asking questions about Easter. What was Easter all about? And it went on for quite some time. One of the replies was that Easter was about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, we really missed it. Easter, or we call it Resurrection Sunday, is about the birth of Christ. I thought, wait a minute, I think you got Christmas and Resurrection Sunday confused. Somebody else said it's the Easter Bunny and candy. I think we understand why they did that. Somebody else said it's the day that Jesus died. Well, I think they got that day confused too. That was Friday. Jesus died on a Friday. And somebody finally got the answer right and said it's the resurrection of Christ when he came back from the grave. The sad truth is that very few knew the right answer. Most of them had the wrong answer. And what's worse is that there are some who do not know the truth about Christ. I mean, that's what's sad. For example, I think many of us are aware of this, that the Muslims believe that Jesus was simply a man. He was a prophet. I mean, they'll say that. They'll say, though, he's a second-class prophet. Muhammad was the more important prophet. The Mormons believe that Jesus was a man and later became a god. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, and that's not true. Deepak Chopra makes an interesting comment. He was on a national TV and he was asked about Jesus Christ, and he made the statement that Jesus never ever claimed to be God. He never ever said that he was God. He was just a man. I think he missed reading the Gospels. I think he missed reading the New Testament, because in the Gospel, Jesus makes the point that he is God. In fact, the Pharisees wanted to kill him because he claimed he was God. The apostles in the New Testament repeatedly claimed that he was God. The Unity Church claims that Jesus is just a man. He was an enlightened teacher. I mean, what the hypocrisy, think about an enlightened teacher and only a man, as if a man could somehow be enlightened with regards to spiritual things, something that happens after the grave. I mean, like, how can that be? How can a man who's alive today have knowledge about the future, about the afterlife, about spiritual life after you die? I mean, that's not possible. And some of us are familiar with people who tell us stories about they've died and they come back to life. And if you examine the stories, they differ so much that you get the idea very quickly that they don't know what they really experienced. The Gnostics of the early church said that when Christ came upon Jesus, that happened just before his baptism, left just before his death, and that the body was an illusion. The body was just a figment of our imagination. That's what Jesus really was. It was just an illusion physically. And some Christians teach that Jesus is only a man. I mean, that's really bad too. Somebody else, another supposed Christian, he's a TV evangelist, he was speaking before a packed Colosseum. Just packed out. It was just an absolutely packed Colosseum. And he was declaring that he was speaking by the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, during the middle of his speech, he was interrupted, and he declared that the Holy Spirit was telling him that the Holy Spirit was giving him some new revelation knowledge about God. He asked the congregation if they would like to know what the new revelation knowledge about God was, and the people cheered and applauded, and they wanted to know, and he said, it's not like you get in the mainline churches. He said, you've been taught that there's a Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. I've just been told that there's really nine of them. God the Father has a body, soul, and spirit, and Christ has a body, soul, and spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a body, soul, and spirit. There's nine of them. Talk about heresy. Talk about false teaching. So what is the truth about Christ? So what is the truth about Jesus? Who was it that died on the cross? And who was it that was resurrected 3 days later? Those are good questions. And it's important to know, because if the man on the cross was just a man, let's go home. There's no reason to be here. Just some delusioned man who had a wrong idea about afterlife, about eternal life, and the resurrection is meaningless then as well. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we of all men are most to be pitied. And this is pointless to be here this morning. Well, obviously, I don't believe that it's pointless to be here this morning. I believe that God has told us in the Bible, in the New Testament, exactly who Jesus was. And so I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, if you aren't there already this morning. And we're going to look at what or who Jesus is. And this passage of Scripture is extremely important because it gives us a test. And so let's read the first verse, and as we get into it, you'll see what it's about. Verse 1 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, we get a warning in this verse. The warning is really simple. The warning says, do not believe every spirit, okay? Don't believe every spirit. Do not believe everything you hear. And the reason that warning is given is that many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there's the warning. And the reason is that there are many false prophets in the world. And those two statements together give you a connection. Those two statements together reveal that the false prophets are being influenced by spirits. Now, that's really important. You might wonder, who's a false prophet? Well, Jesus had some interesting statements to say about false prophets. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus says that they mislead people. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, he says that they do wonders. They do wonders, and they do signs, and they do certain things to influence you to believe that what they are telling you is true. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we're told that they teach heresy. That is, they teach the wrong thing. They teach lies, to put it another way. And so what we discover here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, is that the source of the lies, the source of the deception, we might say, is the false teacher or the false prophet, but in reality, it's a spirit behind them, a spirit that is influencing them to teach what they teach. I mean, that is the message. The Scriptures teach us a lot about spirits. The Scriptures teach us that there is a spirit we call the Holy Spirit. That's actually God. We believe that God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. And so there's the Holy Spirit who is holy. He always tells the truth. In fact, he is one who speaks of Christ. Christ made the point that the Holy Spirit speaks of him, speaks the truth about him. And then there's a group of spirits we call spirits. Sometimes they're called demons. Sometimes in Scripture they're called the unclean spirits. Actually, they are evil angels. So here, there's other ways you can refer to them. Demons or unclean spirits, actually they're evil angels. They fell when Satan fell back in the beginning of time. So watch this. When verse 1 says, do not believe every spirit, what spirits are you talking about? He's talking about demons. He's talking about unclean spirits. And it could be the Holy Spirit. So there's two kinds of spirits that possibly he's talking about. So he says, test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. So the question is, what kind of spirit is influencing the person who's teaching you? How do you know the spirit that's influencing the one who's teaching you? How do you know who's influencing them? That is the question. The question then really is, what's the test? I mean, how do I do the test? Because it says test the spirit. So how do I test them? What's the test? Well, the test shows up in verse 2. The test is simply this. What do they teach about Jesus Christ? That's the test. Okay? That's the test. Verse 2 says this. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So, the test is simple. The test is, what did they say about Christ? What do they say about Christ? Did Christ come in the flesh? That is, did he become flesh and blood? Did he become a human? Did he become a man? That is the question. That's the test. And so what we're going to see in this test are a couple of things. First of all, is that the test implies Jesus already existed because it said that Christ came in the, what, flesh, right? So that means Christ already existed. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, if you go and you read it, it talks about the fact that he's eternal life. What does eternal mean? You live forever, right? You exist forever, right? And what he's talking about is he's talking about Christ. In the very first verse of the book, John 1, 1, he says, in the beginning. And so the message is that Jesus has existed in the beginning. He is eternal. He lives forever. And so that's who he's talking about. And he says, and he became flesh. So there's two important truths in this test. The first is that Jesus already existed. In fact, he's eternal. The second part of the test is, do they say that he took on human flesh? This is important. Now, you think about this for a little bit. There are some people who don't pass the test. Muslims don't pass the test. Mormons don't pass the test. Deepak Chopra doesn't pass the test. Buddhists don't pass the test. And most of the world doesn't pass the test. Why does most of the world not pass the test? Because they want to tell us that he was just a man. Just a man who died on the cross on Friday. And they say he really wasn't resurrected. They fail the test. They fail the test because they say the wrong thing about Christ. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. I want you to think about the test. This test here is not really a test if all that the test is saying is that a man became a man. Now, I could see somebody saying, well, Christ was a man. And so they would look at it this way. They would say, you see, the test is that Christ, who is a man, became a man. Now, I want to make a point. That's not a test because that happens every day. People are born into this world. In fact, did you know that every second there are 4.3 people born? I don't know how you get a third of a person born. But 4.3 people are born every second. Did you know that? So a person becoming a man happens all the time. So it's not a test if all that the test is saying is that a man became a man. That happens every day, every second, 4.3 times every second. So that implies that the test is something more. That implies that there's something unusual about the test. And what is the point of the test? The point of the test is, but if God took on human flesh, now that's a test. If the test is saying that God became a man, that's a test. Right? And that's a test. That's what verse 2 is talking about, is that God became a man. That is the test. It's important to understand that. Because if you read it and you don't stop to think about it, you totally miss the test. So what is the Apostle John doing here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2? He's making the point that Jesus Christ is who? God. That's what he's claiming. It's important to understand what the test is. It's important to understand who Christ is. I mean, it's important to understand who he is, and then you can understand the resurrection as well. Now, there are some other people, a list of people that I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the message, called the Jehovah's Witnesses, and what they teach is that Jesus was an angel. Well, they're wrong too, because what the test is that he is a human, not an angel. And he's eternal. Now, angels aren't eternal. Angels are created, right? I want you to look at an interesting verse. I have it on the screen here for you today. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. It says, "For to which," this is a quote from the Old Testament that we're going to see. And this is Hebrews chapter 1. It says, "To which of the angels did he, that is God, ever say, 'You are my son? Today I have begotten you.' And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" Now, what do these verses tell us? Well, the first one says, like, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You're my son"? And the implication is what? None. And who's the son? Jesus Christ. So, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You're my son"? The answer is what? None. The Jehovah's Witnesses have it wrong right there. Because they want to tell you that Jesus was what? An angel. And the verse says, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You're my son"? And the answer is none. That's the implication. "And today I have begotten you." And when again he brings a firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels worship him." And who are the angels going to worship? God and God alone. They're not going to worship another angel. So they've got it wrong. I want you to look at the next verse, chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. It says, "But of the Son," he says, now watch, it's still talking in that chapter, still talking about Christ. It says, "But of the Son," that's Christ, he says, "Your throne, O God." Who is Jesus referred to as being? God. Keep reading. "Is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom, and you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God, your God." Now, how can that be? God, your God. God is speaking, and he refers to Christ here. He says, "Therefore God," and then when he refers to your God, he's referring to the Father. This is the Trinity. Those of you who are familiar with the concept of a Trinity, it's embedded right here in this verse. There's only one way that Christ can be God, and then he has a God, and that's the Father, and he's God. So, clear statement, Jesus is God. Now, some of you might be looking at this passage, and you say, like, I'm a little concerned. It says begotten, and then it says firstborn, and then it says son, and it all sounds like he got created. It sounds like he was born somehow. He was firstborn, sounds like he's got created. And it says son, it sounds like he's a child, a baby God of some kind. And what's so unfortunate in our Bibles is that these are poor translations of the Greek. Did you know that when it says begotten son, it actually is referring to a unique one? I gave you this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, for a reason. Because in this verse it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." Now, when it says only begotten son, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And I want to show you for a second, I want to show you why the phrase begotten son as somebody who got born or someone who was born is wrong. I want to show you that it's wrong. And the way I'm going to show you that it's wrong is I want you to think about something for a second. How many children did Abraham have? You might be aware of Ishmael. Most people say Ishmael and Isaac. Well, if you check out the book of Genesis, you find out that Abraham actually had 8 sons. So, what this seems to imply is that Isaac was his only son, right? Because it says only begotten son, right? So was Isaac his only son? The answer is no. So then how can it say only begotten son, right? What that tells you right up front is that something's missing. And what's missing is that they did not translate the Greek text correctly. The actual meaning of the phrase only begotten means unique one. In fact, in the NIV, if you have an NIV, a New International Version Bible, John 3:16 has been changed. It no longer says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's King James. NIV changed it to "unique one." Why? Because that's the right translation. Watch this. So the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they will use this verse to convince the unknowing, those who are unfamiliar with their Bible, that somehow Jesus was created, that somehow Jesus was born. That's what they want to do. Watch this. They're false teachers. They're false prophets. They distort the text. They distort the Bible to lead away the unsuspecting. So it really should say, was offering up His unique Son. And that makes sense. Abraham was offering up His unique Son because He was unique. He was the one who was offered, almost offered. Abraham was about ready to kill Him, and the angel said, stop. He was a unique one. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons like to use another passage of Scripture. It connects back to the Hebrew passage that I was talking about. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I'm only going to talk about verse 18 because it gives us an answer as to the meaning of the phrase, the firstborn. It says He is also, talking about Christ, He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. So the question is, what does it mean, the firstborn? Well, if you look at this verse, it gives you an answer. Because it says He's the firstborn from the dead. When this verse is written, guess how many people had been resurrected already from the dead? Seven. Check out Old Testament, check out New Testament. There were already seven who had already come back to life from the dead. They were all humans. So Jesus can't be the first one that was back from the dead. What they want you to believe is that somehow He's the firstborn, and that's not true. Well, that gives you another clue that there's something wrong with the translation. The firstborn really should be the priority one. And so we read it this way. He is the beginning, the priority one from the dead, and He is the priority one from the dead because He is God who came back to life from the dead. And there's a reason why He's the priority one. It's the resurrection. And it deals with the forgiveness of our sins. We're going to talk about that. There's another verse I want you to look at. They want us to believe that the phrase Son of God means that He's a son, born like a baby God, and grew up to be a bigger God or something like that. In John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33, we read this. Jesus is speaking. He says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning Me? They wanted to stone Him. They wanted to stone Him. They wanted to kill Jesus. They hated Him. And the Jews answered Him, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be, what? God. Do you think the religious leaders understood what He was communicating? Deepak Chopra wants us to believe that, no, Jesus never, ever claimed to be God. Well, the religious leaders understood that. The religious leaders of the day believed that He was claiming to be God. If you look at John 10, 36, three verses later, here's what Jesus said. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? That is, Jesus keeps making the point He came down out of heaven, right? You are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God. If you take those two passages together, the one I just gave you and this one, you know what the Son of God means? It means God. So when Jesus said He was the Son of God, the religious leaders understood He was declaring that He was God. That's the meaning of the phrase Son of God. So watch this. There are people out there today who want to take the Bible, they want to distort it because they do not want you to believe that Jesus is God who came in human flesh. What spirit are they influenced by? Not the Holy Spirit. They're influenced by an evil spirit. They're influenced by a demon. You say, well, they're nice people. They're moral people. Well, that's the best way to wrap false teaching, is people who look moral. And oftentimes they don't even know what's going on. And we're going to see that in the rest of our study here today. Let's look at verse 3 now. We just went through the test, and I illustrated the test with a bunch of different verses from the Bible. And this is important. Verse 3 now is going to tell us who passes the test. Verse 3 says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now that's really simple. So who fails the test? People who aren't from God. And what do they tell you? They will not tell you that God came in human flesh, that Jesus was God. They won't tell you that. And what we're also told is that they're antichrist. The word's really a compound word. It's the word anti and Christ put together. Anti means against, so they're really against Christ. And I have to say that in the life of our church, since its beginning, we've had three different people come into our congregation. They were influenced by antichrist. They were influenced by false teachers. And they sat in our congregation for some time, and after a while, they finally told me that they did not believe Jesus was God. In fact, one person said that they couldn't stand it anymore. They were here too long listening to the idea that Jesus was God, and they just couldn't take it anymore, and so they left. You know, there are people who think they're Christians. There are people who think they're Christians, and they do not believe that Jesus is God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said that you have to believe that He is God or you're going to die in your sins. Did you know that? So this morning, if there's anybody here and you do not believe that Jesus is God, Jesus says that if you do not believe He's God, you're going to die in your sins because you do not believe the truth. We had a woman come one Sunday night, and she had told me in advance she was coming. She wanted to see what a Christian church was like. She had been visiting other churches, and so we were one of the churches that she wanted to visit. And so she came, and that particular night, I believe God arranged it. God orchestrated things to work out this way. We had a picture of Jesus on a cross here on the screen. And afterwards, she told me she was so offended by the cross and the fact that we said Jesus was God. She was going to the University of Arizona. She was in New Testament studies. She was trying to understand what the Bible is all about and trying to get more knowledge. Boy, I tell you, somehow she really missed it. The rest of verse 3 says this, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it's coming and now is already in the world. The apostle says, it's coming. It's already in the world. And we know that it's already in the world. It's everywhere. Verse 4 says, and you are from God, little children. So John, the apostle, is talking to the people who are reading this. He says, you are from God, little children. You've overcome them. You overcome who, you might say? Well, overcome the Antichrist. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. So those who pass the test, they are from God and they've overcome the Antichrist. That's his point. And why is that true? Why have they overcome? Why have we overcome? Well, first of all, the Apostle John in chapter 5, verse 20 says this. Look at the fifth chapter, almost the last verse in the book. It says, you know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now watch what He says. This is the true God and eternal life. Have you ever wondered if the Bible teaches that Jesus is God? You already saw that Jesus said he was. Here's the Apostle John telling you that Jesus is God. Or how about Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 13? In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, here's what he said. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, if you're familiar with somebody who wants to argue about this, they'll say, well, you see, there's God and there's Christ. But unfortunately, they miss something really important. The Greek grammar does not allow you to do that. The Granville Sharp rule governs how to understand this phrase. And the Granville Sharp rule says that what's going on here is that it's the great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Not two, one person. The Granville Sharp rule makes great God and Savior the same thing. That's what the Granville Sharp rule does. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. So we've looked at the Apostle John. We've looked at the Apostle Paul. How about the Apostle Peter? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they'll want to break this up and make it God and then Jesus. Only problem is, again, is that the Greek grammar won't let you do that because there's a definite article. If you're not sure, definite article is the word the. Is sitting right in front of God. It's not in front of Christ. So it turns out that God and Jesus are the same. Can't split them. Actually, it's the God and Jesus. And the messages are the same person. So watch this. The Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and Jesus all claim Jesus is God. Jesus said it about himself, and the apostles do too. The reason this is kind of important is because this week as I was exploring, I discovered that there's a man on the internet. And he's teaching that the apostles never taught that Jesus was God. Again, I have to ask the question, like, what Bible is he reading? He's not reading it very accurately. Verse 5 and 6, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What does he say? In verse 5, he says, those who are not from God, they're of the world and they're false. They tell you that Jesus is a man. Those who are from God, they listen to us, but the world doesn't. That's what he says. Really simple. Really simple statement. It's the difference between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Now remember in verse 4, it says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's in Christians? Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Holy Spirit helps you understand who Jesus is. And what spirit is influencing the false teachers, the false prophets, demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, evil angels? And no wonder they lie about who Jesus is. And the demons influence people to believe the wrong thing. So you might say at this point, this is Resurrection Sunday. Why are we talking about Jesus being God? Because that's who died on a cross. And that's who came back to life. That's the truth about the one who came back to life. That's what we're talking about. Watch this. The resurrection proves that Jesus is God. Did you know that? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see an important verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. We'll start with verse 2. How's that? It says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, in verse 3, he makes the point that Christ became a man, became a human. That's the message of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, is that Christ took on human form. Verse 4, who was declared the Son of God. What did we discover the phrase Son of God means? God. So it says, who was declared to be God with power by the resurrection from the dead. What does the resurrection prove? The resurrection authenticates that he is God. That's one important thing about the resurrection. So I wanted you to see this morning who exactly Jesus is. It's important to know who Jesus is. The resurrection also proves that he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It says, who was delivered over because of our transgressions? When it says delivered over, that means he died. I don't know this morning if you're a Christian. You could be fooling other people. I remember that when I was a young person that I had my family deceived. I had deceived my church. I had deceived people around me. Everybody thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian actually for a while. Until one day a man was preaching and God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to my heart and I sat there realizing that I had never, ever become a Christian. I was deceived. Other people thought I was. I mean, it was nice everybody thought I was. It was kind of like the right thing to do in church. But I found out I wasn't really a Christian. I believed Jesus was God. I did believe that. I believed that Jesus did die on a cross. First part of this verse says, who was delivered over for our transgressions. That means that he became a sacrifice. He died on a cross. His blood was shed. He ended up dying. I knew that that's what he did, but I'd never, ever come to the point of really saying that I'm a sinner. I never really wanted my sins forgiven. I guess I did in one way, but I never really wanted to humble myself before God and give my life away to God. And so I did that. I won't go through all the story. We'd be here for a while if I did that. But the point is, one day I finally said, you know, God, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I'm going to live there forever. And I want my sins forgiven. And I gave him my life. I gave my life away. And you know why I believe that I am going to end up in heaven someday? It's the rest of the verse. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, and was raised for our justification. It's talking about his resurrection. That means that when he was raised, when he came back to life, we're not talking about God dying, we're talking about his body dying. That's why he had to become a man so he could physically die on the cross for us. God can't die, he's eternal. But it says, and was raised for our justification. Justification means we're made holy. That's a simple way to understand it. And so what that means is that the resurrection proves that the sacrifice was acceptable. And I can have my sins forgiven. And I can be declared holy and I can go to heaven as a result. And it wasn't based on anything that I did. It isn't anything that I could do to be saved. And then the other thing that the resurrection proves, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that I can be resurrected too. Because that's the message of Paul in that chapter. He says, if Christ is not resurrected, then we're not going to be resurrected either. There's no hope for a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not resurrected, and we aren't going to be either, is the point. This morning is about who is Jesus. And there's great benefit in understanding who Jesus is. We're sinners. He had to be God in order to be holy. And by being God, he then came back to life. Jesus said the Father had given him the right to come back to life. And it was only given to one who was God in human flesh, and that's Christ. I hope at some point you realize that you're going to hell and you want your sins forgiven. And I hope that at some point you have humbled yourself to the point of asking God to forgive you and take control of your life. That's a mark of a Christian, humility. Let's pray.